Turn to John chapter 5. I want to read a couple verses there. And also John chapter 10, a couple verses there. John chapter 5. Now, I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but the singing to me was good this morning. I mean, I enjoyed singing the songs that we sang about when we meet in heaven. That's going to be a blessing. I'm looking forward to that. And until we meet in heaven, Jesus is all you need. But brother, you need Jesus, man. I mean, without the Lord Jesus Christ and without that attitude, you know, if you're a child of God, you ought to realize that Jesus is all you need. And if you have the right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and everything's good between you and Him, it doesn't matter what else takes place on the face of this earth. Brother, let me tell you something. Circumstances should not affect our joy. It does, but it shouldn't affect our joy. We ought to be able to rejoice just as much when things are going bad as we can when things are going good. We ought to be able to rejoice in the Lord when we're on the mountain, but we also ought to be able to go down into the valley and down there sing praises and realize that Jesus Christ is all we need. In John chapter 5, it says in verse 39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." Then if you would look in John chapter 10, John chapter 10, and I will read verses 9 and 10. Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to destroy, or to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, this morning now we're thankful that we can meet in this place. And God, we're thankful that You've given us a book that we can trust in and know absolutely for sure beyond any shadow of a doubt that everything that we read in this book is from You and has been preserved by You. And Father, we ask now that the Spirit of God would take complete charge and anoint the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God that will go forth. Father, I ask that You would forgive me of my sinfulness and fill me, Lord, with Your Holy Spirit, that God, I might be able to stand before these people in a way that's pleasing to You and preach the things that You've laid upon my heart. God, I pray today for those that are in bad shape, Lord, and for those that prayer has been requested for, those that are suffering this morning. Father, I think of the Rock family and ask God that You would give them grace and that You would attend to the emotional needs that they have this at this hour, Lord, with the loss of someone that they love. God, I pray that Your grace would strengthen them and that You would encourage them. And Father, that this time of going through a funeral and all the things that's connected with it would not be a time of despair and desperation. But Lord, I pray that somehow You'd let the light shine in their heart and lives and cause them to realize that, Father, in heaven, or where this young man has gone, he is in a better place than what he would be in if he were here today. God, I pray also for this a man that's going to have the test. And Lord, just ask that You would help in that situation and take care of him. And Father, for Arlene that is going to have another kind of test, it could be very dangerous. Lord, I pray for her and for the physical illnesses that these people have. Lord, we ask that You would heal them, that You would cure them, that You would minister to their needs. Now, Father, I pray for the needs of those that are here this morning. And Lord, as I look at these people, I'm looking at people that, Father, I do not know what has transpired in their life in the course of this month or in the course of even this week. And Lord, I am certain this morning that there are people here that are in that are down in their heart and down in spirit. And Lord, they need to hear from You. They need something, God, from You this morning that will lift them up, that will challenge them, that will cause them to be able to go out of this place today a little closer to Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we're thankful for what You've said in Your book here this morning. And Lord, You've told us to search the Scriptures. And You've said, in them we think we have eternal life, but they are they that testify of Me. Lord, we know that this book testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we know that in Jesus we have the abundant life. Now, Lord, I pray that You would just bless the preaching and everything that's done. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name and for His sake. Amen. Today I want to talk to you for a little while about just enjoying life.
You know, the Christian, the child of God, he ought to be the person that can enjoy life like no one else. But the sad fact is, you look around at this world today, and brother, as they go to hell, they are laughing, they are hollering, they are joking, that while they do all the things that are contrary to what God would have for a man to do, and headed for a devil's hell, they seemingly can smile through all their problems. But you let someone get saved, and somehow they have a tendency to get down and discouraged and despondent and depressed over little old nothing. And it's funny. You know, I've heard Christians complain about just any little thing that doesn't go the way they want it to go. Now, I realize this morning maybe some of you in here have some big problems. But do you know something? You can have problems this morning that would have caused you not to even be able to be in this place. And the fact that you're here shows me one thing. Your problems aren't that big. Your problems aren't like some people that are sitting up there at Altman Hospital in a hospital bed because you're here this morning. And yet, do you know, when it comes to the child of God, I've heard people complain about everything. I mean, complain because it's too cold in church. Complain because it's too hot in church. Complain because the preacher's too long. Complain because he's too loud. Complain because the speakers pop. Complain about this and complain about that. And you know something? If you read the Bible, you find out that God got weary with the nation of Israel because he just had to keep listening to their complaint. After God had delivered them from bondage, after God had killed the enemy, Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, and brought them out of that land that they had been in slavery in, brother, all they could manage to do is murmur and gripe and complain. And you know, as Christians this morning, we ought to realize that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have an abundant life. He said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. You and I this morning that are saved are the ones that have this abundant life. The lost man doesn't have it. Yet I've worked around lost people that have a greater outlook on life than a lot of saved people. I've seen lost people with big problems. I'm talking about big marital problems, big financial problems, big health problems, and yet they were able to just laugh about some of the problems that they were having. I don't know about you, but having been in the service and being around lost people, I've seen an attitude that they've displayed that I think some Christians sometimes ought to learn some things about. Here's something that I think every child of God ought to learn from a lost person. In this life, you're going to have problems. You know, every lost man expects to have problems. I mean, you go out here in this lost world, and brother, it's not like some great big thing has come along in their life when a problem enters in. Why? Because lost people expect to have problems. But do you know something? It seems like when a person gets saved, all of a sudden, because now he's saved and knows the Lord Jesus Christ and knows he has a home in heaven, that somehow that means he's not supposed to have any troubles. But that's not the way it is. Just because you didn't get saved does not mean that you're not going to have some problems in this life. But saved people go around and say, oh Lord, why me? Why me? Why me? Why does this have to happen to me? You know what a Christian needs to do? A Christian needs to realize that when God wants to do something with a person's life and get some glory out of a person's life and manifest himself and magnify himself in a person's life, the only way he can do that is for that person to go through some problems and then the Lord deliver him out of the problems. You wouldn't realize today how great Jesus was if he just saved you and gave you the promises and never delivered you on a daily basis from any problems that you have. And it doesn't matter how big your problem is, we have a God that's bigger than the problem. And he wants us to realize that in the midst of the adversity, we can trust him. And he's right there doing what he's supposed to do. And he just wants to see us go through the problem without the attitude, why me, Lord? You know, when it comes to this lost world knows this. There's one thing that you'll learn from them. That when they have problems, they know this, it could always be worse. Have you ever been around lost people that, you know, they just sort of laugh their problems off? I've been in the service and I've seen guys work for 2 weeks. We got paid every 2 weeks in the service. The 1st of the month and the 15th of the month. That's when the paychecks came out. And I've seen guys take a 2-week paycheck and sit it down on a bunk and with an hour get up after playing cards or shooting dice and not have a penny. And just smile and say, hey, anybody lend me five? I mean, just nothing to it, man. I just blew 2 weeks of pay. Anybody lend me five? And just laugh about it and not worry about it for 5 seconds. But brother, I'll tell you what, you let the Christian have a little problem, and oh, he wants to take that thing and zero in on that thing and blow it up and magnify it and throw it out of proportion to the place where he's no good to himself or anybody that gets around him, because all he can see is this problem that he has. You ought to take a lesson. There's lost people out there that know that most problems are just temporary. It's funny. You get around the lost world sometimes. And I've seen this happen when I was working out at the airport. I saw a guy hand prop a plane, and it wasn't tied down, and the plane started. And there was no one in it. And the throttle was about halfway in, and here goes the plane, roam, across the ramp, nobody in it, smashes into another plane, chews up his plane, chews up another plane, and the guy says, oh, well, I got insurance, we'll get him fixed. Man, great attitude, you know. Most people would say, oh, no, there goes my plane, oh, no, I ruined another plane, and just, so, oh, well, you know, we'll get it fixed. We got insurance, no problem. Brother, I'll tell you what, you know, that's a great attitude. And yet, Christians somehow just don't seem to have that attitude when it comes to problems. You ought to realize your problems are just temporary. Because the big fixer-upper is going to come and fix you up one of these days, and you're never going to have another problem. And here these people are going to hell. And they go, oh, well, you know, it'll get fixed. It'll be okay. Don't worry about it. You know, when it comes to the lost world, it seems like they can always keep a sense of humor about the problems that they're having. You get around a bunch of guys working, you know, and maybe some guy's going through a divorce or something, and it's real serious for a while, but after a while somebody will make a joke out of it, and then somebody else will laugh about it, and now the next thing you know, it's the big joke all over the place, and the guy's laughing about it, and everybody else is laughing about it. But lost people, I mean, they just don't find anything funny when they have a little problem. Oh, don't be talking like that. Don't be joking about that. You know, you ought to find some humor in just about, be able to find some humor in just about anything. You ought to be able to laugh at yourself. You ought to be able to laugh at the circumstance that you're in. And maybe it's not a real funny situation right now, but brother, I'll tell you what, there's a lost world out there that's laughing themselves right into hell. There's going to be lost people sitting out there in a ball stadium today, and they're not worried about anything, and some of them aren't going to have enough clothes on to keep from getting a cold, and they're going to be out there drinking booze and rooting some team on to victory. And brother, I'll tell you what, they're just going to be out there acting like crazy nuts, and if they died out there, they'd go to hell. And this old world seems to keep a sense of humor that somehow Christians don't have. I remember going to Eddyville Prison. And when I was down there at the prison, I was telling Art about this the other day. We had a fella, they put us out there in that prison yard, you know, with all these lifers and killers and baby rapers and everything else. And they had their shirts off, and they were all getting suntanned, you know. And these fellows that have been in prison for a long time, you can tell how long they've been in by the amount of tattoos that they have on their bodies. And this one fella, he had his shirt off. Man, he had tattoos all over his stomach, all over his back, all over his arms. And he had tattoos all over his face. I mean, his face was one big massive tattoo. And it looked at like he had some kind of a designed mask on and just two round holes there that he was looking out through this mask in. And one of our fellows was going by, and he was sort of looking at the guy, and the guy said, hey, bud. And the man stopped me. Said, you ever think about getting a tattoo? I mean, this guy's shot, man. He has to stay in prison for the rest of his life, because on the outside, man, he would not be accepted on the outside of prison. And here the guy said, did you ever think about getting a tattoo? And then he just smiled with a great big old smile, you know. And he said, you see that cross tattoo there? Said, a preacher told me one time, if I ever got saved, I'd have a good testimony for the Lord. I mean, the guy was lost and gone to hell, in prison, tattoos all over his body, and could make a joke about his situation. Brother, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of saved people can't do that. When it comes to problems, it seems like somehow we lose our sense of humor, and yet we are the ones that have the abundant life. Now, I want to say a few things about the abundant life this morning. And maybe when you go out of here, you can go out of here with a little different attitude than what you came in. First of all, I want to say this about the abundant life. The abundant life is the real life. It's the real life. If you're saved in here this morning, you're the person that can enjoy real living. You know, this world thinks they're living, but they don't know what living's all about. Brother, as a person that was lost for 24 years and a person that's been saved for 26 years, I think that being on both sides of the fence, you can talk a little better about what life is all about. I mean, a man has been out there for 50 years and all he's seen is just the lost side of life. He doesn't really know what real living's all about. But if you're saved, you've been on both sides of the fence, and you should realize today that the saved life is the real life. That's the life worth living. That's the life worth having. You know, there's an expression out there in the world. This is real. Have you ever seen people doing something out there in the world, having a ball game or doing maybe some kind of a thrill chill thing that they're doing, and they said, man, that was real? No, it wasn't. Brother, knowing Jesus Christ, that's what's real. Old Coke came out with an advertisement one time, said the real thing, making you think that if you got a can of Coke in your hand, you'd have the real thing. Listen, if you don't have Jesus Christ this morning, you don't know anything about the real thing. But if you have Jesus, then you're able to live the real life. Christianity is the real life. A lost man goes out there in the world of sin, and he tries all kinds of things to convince himself that this is real. He'll go out there and get drunk, and he'll say, man, this is it. This is living. This is real. No, it's not. It's a flop. It's a waste. It's a headache. It's a waste of money. It's a destruction of health. It's not the real thing. Here's the guy. He's out there. He's puffing on marijuana, shooting up crack, sniffing dope, chewing it, and mainlining it, doing it every way that he can. And he says, oh, boy, this is really living. No, it's not. It's really dying. I mean, somebody goes out there, and they try the sins and the pleasures of sin for a season. They get wrapped up in sports. They get wrapped up in partying, they get wrapped up in gambling, and they say, this is the real thing. But listen to me this morning. The real thing is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And if you're saved this morning, brother, let me tell you something. You're the one that has the real life. And if you're in here and you're lost this morning, you don't know about real living till you come to Jesus. You know what you need to do? You need to come to Jesus and enjoy real life. Because being saved is the real thing. Not only is salvation and the abundant life the real life, but the abundant life is a purposeful life. The abundant life is the only life that has any purpose connected with it. A lost man looks at life in terms of achievement. A lost man says, well, if I can achieve this, then my life has been purposeful. He says, if I can just get to the top of the pile financially, then that proves that my life has had purpose. And you know something? There have been people that have climbed to the top of the financial ladder, and at the top of that ladder, they realized that life wasn't any better than it was when they were at the bottom. And brother, even though they didn't have the financial worries that maybe they one time did, there's been a lot of people that made it and became millionaires, and one day went out in a car and took a gun, stuck it to their head, and blew their brains out. Why? Because they had no purpose in life. This old lost world looks at a purposeful life as getting to the top, maybe financially or maybe socially. And a man looks at it and says, boy, if I can just have power among people, and if I can just be looked up to among men. Brother, let me tell you, there's a lot of folks that are out there today, and they have the fame and they have the social prestige connected with their life, and they are some of the most lonely, miserable people on the face of this earth, and their life has no purpose. Here's a lost man. He says, well, if I can have children and raise those children and help my children gain ground in this world and make a success of themselves in this life, then that will show that my life has purpose. And brother, there are people that have brought children into this world and gave them the finest clothes and the finest home and educated them in the finest school and got them out there in some of the best jobs, and when all that was taken care of, they came to realize that their life still didn't have any purpose. Fellow says, well, If I can just go any place I want to go and do anything I want to do, then my life will have purpose. And so a lost man goes out there and he travels all over the world and he does things that maybe a lot of other people can't do. And when it's all said and done, he's still empty. His life is still very void of the things that he's looking for. And he has no purpose in life. But let me tell you something. When a man comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, instantly his life takes on purpose. You know what the purpose of my life is? It's not just the fact that I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. That's great. That's wonderful. If it didn't involve anything else outside of escaping the damnation of hell and going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, that would be great. But do you know why God leaves you and I here? God leaves us here to glorify Him. You know what the purpose of your life is? To bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you do that? You can do that by doing what He wants you to do. By living for Him. To live for the Lord Jesus Christ is to have purpose in life. When a man gets saved and then he goes out to the world and he says, well, now that I'm saved, I'll have the best of both worlds. I'm saved and I'm going to heaven and I'm eternally secure in Christ Jesus. So now I'll live for what I can get in this old world. And brother, he finds out all of a sudden that that's not the purpose of why God's left him on this earth. The purpose of you and I being left here in this world is to glorify God and to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what another purpose of you and I being in this world is? It's to win others to the Lord. We're living in a day and age in which it's becoming harder and harder and harder to see someone get saved. I mean, I've been at a church for 3 years preaching. Every Sunday, preaching the Word of God. Going out, knocking on doors, visiting, street preaching. 25 years ago when I first got saved, you could go out about any given night of the week, pass out gospel tracts for 3 or 4 hours and you do that for 1 week, and by the end of that week, you saw at least one or two people get saved. It used to be that you could get people to come into church and hear the gospel preached. But now people are too busy. You can't even get this old lost world to take enough time out to come in to a place where the preaching is going on and hear someone preach the gospel where they can get saved. It's hard in this day and age. But you know why we're still here? We're still here because Jesus has some people that He wants us to win. And we need to realize that one of the purposes of our life is winning someone else. Preached about Noah the other night. He preached. He didn't see any converts, but he saw his family saved. Listen, heaven will be great if your family's there. But I'll tell you what, something will be missing. If some member of your family doesn't make it. If there's nothing, if you don't ever win anyone else, if you never pray for anyone else, if you never witness to anyone else, make sure you try to win your family. Make sure you try to get every member of your family in to the Lord Jesus Christ before He comes back. I told you the other night about my brother getting saved. That was a great burden on my heart for many, many, many years. Because you see, outside of my brother and my uncle, those are the only two people that I know of in my family that have not made a profession of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing Jesus as their Savior. And I've talked to my uncle many times. He tells me he's saved. He knows the right answers. But brother, I'll tell you what. His life doesn't measure up to what the Bible says a new creature in Christ Jesus is supposed to be. And so I keep witnessing and dealing with him and witnessing to him because I don't think that he's really saved. The Lord has left us here, and the purpose for your life and my life is to win others to Jesus Christ. Now, you can cop out. You can cop out by saying, well, I'm a member of a church that has a great tract ministry. Tracts are going out all over the world. And brother, people are being saved. I'm a part of that. You can say, boy, we have a great missions program back there. And I help put money into the missions program. And missionaries are going out all over the world and winning souls to Jesus Christ. And I'm a part of that. But brother, I'll tell you what. Don't let that be an excuse for you not trying to win someone to the Lord Jesus Christ yourself. Because He wants you. You say, I'm not a preacher. You're saved, you're to be a witness, and you're to tell someone else about Jesus Christ. Your life is to have purpose, and one of the purposes of your life is to win others to Jesus. One of the purposes of your life is to learn God's will through this book right here. You want to know what the will of God for you is? Then you ask God to reveal His will to you through this book. And if you start reading this book and reading this book and reading this book and exposing yourself to Bible-believing preaching, let me tell you something. God will give you a message and He'll give you a verse. I have a fellow down at the church and he's been saved not quite 2 years yet. You know, I could tell right away when this fellow got saved that he was dead serious about doing something for God. He was an older fellow. When I say older, I'm talking about late 30s, mid to late 30s. That's not real old, don't get me wrong. But, you know, he wasn't a kid. He wasn't a teenager, just you know, getting into his 20s. He had been around for a little while. And I saw that fellow get saved. And, brother, I'll tell you what, he got in the book. And every time I preached, he'd hit the altar. He'd hit the altar, and he was praying, God, show me what your will for my life is. And then one day he came to me and he says, you know, Brother McDowell, God showed me what he wants me to do. I says, what does he want you to do? He said, well, he wants me to go to the rest homes and try to deal with all. He said, I have a burden for older people. And he said, he hasn't called me to go into rest homes and preach and hold a service. He said, God wants me to go to rest homes and go into rooms and just be a friend to old people and tell them about Jesus. And I said, why do you think he wants you to do that? And he said, well, do you know, I was praying and I was reading my Bible and studying the scriptures. And he said, lo and behold, you preached a message and you talked about when you went to the rest homes. And he said, then a missionary came in and was talking about how they used to go to the rest homes. And he said, then God showed me some verses of scripture in here, and I can't remember exactly what the verses of scripture were. And he said, the thing all came together. And he said, I'm convinced that God, through those messages and through the things he showed me in this book, that it's God's will for my life to go to the rest homes. I said, well, you better get going. He went up to the rest home, and man, they opened the door, and they said, listen, you can come in here any night of the week, every night of the week, whenever you want to. They said, we don't have anyone else doing that in this home. And now, he has more rest homes to go to than what he can take care of. He's only been saved not even 2 years. What are you doing? You glorifying God? Are you trying to win people to Jesus Christ? Are you desiring to know what God's will is for your life? Now listen, he's not full-time in the ministry. He goes out there to Hobart's. He works at Hobart's where they make freezers. And he does that all day long, every day of the week, 5 days a week. Puts in a 40-hour week on the job and then goes to the rest homes in the evening. You know what he's doing? He's living a life of purpose for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the purpose for our lives are? To find out what God's will is and then do it. And then, when God shows us what His will is for our lives, to answer that call. Now, I don't know how God works with everybody, but I read different things and I find out that God's able to call a man when he's young. Some of you young kids in here, some of you teenagers in here this morning, or maybe some of you just 10, 11, 12 years old, listen. You have a desire in your heart to know what God wants you to do. God can show you before you ever hit 15 what He wants for your life. One of the preachers that I like to read after is a fellow named Baxter McLendon. And Baxter McLendon ran from the Lord, never got saved until his late 20s. And the reason why he ran from the Lord is because when he went to a church one night, to a revival meeting, when he was about 12 years old, the preacher pointed back there to the back where he was sitting and said, if some of you young men would give your heart to Jesus Christ, He had saved you and this world would hear from you. And he said, the Holy Spirit said to his heart, to this end were ye born. And he said, he knew just as sure as he was sitting there that if he got saved, God was going to call him to preach. And he didn't want to do that. And he said he went home and couldn't get that thing out of his mind. Woke up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, would go down into the old apple orchard, bang his head against an apple tree in order to get those words out of his mind, and held his hands over his ears and said, no God, no God, no God, and then started a life of running from the Lord. And finally one time, an old tent meeting came into town, and old Bud Robinson was preaching the tent meeting, and all of his gambling buddies were not there. And he said, man, I bet you they're down there at that tent. They had big poker plans for the night, and none of his buddies showed up to play poker. And he said, I'm just going to go down there and see what's going on. And he slipped into the back of that tent when the meeting was about halfway done and sat in the back. And he was just, he was surveying, you know, he was scouting the area, looking for his buddies. Oh, there's so-and-so, yeah, with his wife. Ah, in fact, yeah, there's the other one, you know. And he's looking for his buddies. And when the service is over, old Bud Robinson climbs over chairs and gets around the crowd of people and comes right back to him and looks up in his face and says, "Buddy, anybody that has a face as mean-looking as yours, the devil's using to do a lot of dirt with in this country." And turned around and walked off. He said, man, that made him so mad. He went out, got drunk that night. He said, I'll never go back in that tent. I'll never listen to that preacher again. I'll never go to another preaching service again. And by 7 o'clock the next night, he couldn't stay out. And he went down. And brother, after the preaching was done, he bailed out and hit the altar. And every night, God dealt with him about some sin in his life. And he never got saved. He just said, okay, Lord, I'll give up that sin. He gave up his gun. He gave up his poker. He gave up his fighting dogs. He gave up his fighting cocks. He gave up his gambling. He gave up his drinking. And on the last night of that meeting, he asked Jesus to come into his heart and save him. And brother, he went out of there that night saying, God's not only saved me, but he's called me to preach. And they said, oh no, you can't know that. And he said, yes, God's called me to preach. He had everybody in town trying to talk him out of preaching. He said, no, I know God saved me, and that's what God wants me to do with my life. He's called me to preach. So he goes to school. And he goes down here to Asbury, Kentucky, and goes to Asbury. And they get him in the class down there in college, and the professors keep saying, we don't think you've been called. We don't think you have the gifts. We don't think you have the talents. He gets all discouraged, and he leaves Asbury. And his wife says, why don't you give it up? He said, because God's called me to preach. So he goes to Moody Institute up there. And he gets up there and goes to a year at Moody. And they say the same thing. We don't think you've been called. We don't think you have the gifts. You just don't look like you're the kind. You don't have what it takes to be an evangelist or a preacher. And so he gets discouraged and quits that. So he says, well, maybe old Uncle Bud will help me out. So he goes to old Bud Robinson and he said, listen, I know God's called me to preach. Can you give me a chance? And Bud said, yes, you be down here tomorrow night and I'll let you preach. He takes his father with him. And he goes down there and preaches for old Bud Robinson. And he comes back that night. And he's laying in bed. He's been staying at his dad's house. And he's laying in bed and he hears his mom and dad talking in the next bedroom. And his mom said, well, how did the boy do? And his father said, that was the worst excuse for preaching I've ever heard in my life. So he goes back to Bud Robinson and asks for another shot. And Bud says, I don't think God's called you. Every time he turned around, somebody was discouraging him from preaching. And yet he knew that it was God's will for him to preach. And he became one of the greatest Nazarene evangelists that brother this world has ever seen. And in 1920-22, he went down there to Portsmouth and he had 5,000 and 8,000 and 10,000 people coming in and hearing him preach. And brother, you ought to read some of his messages. Man, I mean, it's right up there with Billy Sunday. It's right up there with Bob Jones Sr. It's right up there with the best of them. You know what God did? God showed that man what his will was for his life, and then that man did, in spite of all the discouragement, he did what God wanted him to do. And his life had some purpose. You know, if you're saved in here, you can live a purposeful life. If you're lost, you can't live it. Last of all, let me say this. Not only is the abundant life the real life, not only is it the purposeful life, but let me say this to this morning, the abundant life is the most exciting life that you'll ever live. Now, don't let this world tell you that it's more exciting to be lost than it is to be saved. Because I'll tell you, I just happen to have been on both sides of the fence. You know, when I was lost, you know, the thing that really charged my battery up was anything fast. Fast car, fast motorcycle, fast boat, anything that was fast. That was the kicker for me. I liked something fast. Fast life, I mean, you know, gambling and poker and dice and all that stuff. Just something fast, man. I've been in a boat 6 inches, probably not even 6 inches. I mean, you could put your hand right out of that boat and stick your hand in the water. And been in a boat that could go from 0 to 100, over 100 mile an hour in a quarter mile, and go so fast that the wind blowing against your face just flattened out all the skin on your face, man. And you're right there and the spray coming back up off that thing, and that boat just stood up there on top of that water and across that lake? You know, when I was lost, that was the thing that turned me off. Getting in planes, man. I mean, flying those planes and getting down low to the ground, you know, and doing that stuff. When I was lost, that was the kind of thing that turned me on. Motorcycles, fast motor. That was, you know, to me, that was exciting. Brother, I'll tell you what, until I got saved, I didn't know what excitement was all about. After I got saved, I found out what was really exciting. You know what was really exciting? Getting on a flatbed truck with 20 fellas and going down to the Indy 500 the night before the race and putting them big speakers out there and start saying, "For God so loved the world." And man, having the rocks come in and the bottles come in and the bikers come up beside you and the bikers stop you and put their foot out there on the hood of the truck and drink their bottle and throw it down on the street and people trying to stone you and bottle you and you preaching to them and God just protecting you and keeping all the debris away and keeping people from jumping on the truck and ripping you out of there. Brother, let me tell you something. That was exciting. It doesn't get any better than that. Seeing a bunch of guys start singing "Victory in Jesus" and just see that wild, crazy, demoniac crowd just sort of simmer down and cool off and the Lord just hold them in check. Let me tell you something. It doesn't get any better than that right there. You want the exciting life? Then, brother, let me tell you something. Start living for Jesus Christ and you'll find out what excitement's all about. You know what excites me? Going into a restaurant with a bunch of Christians like we used to do up there when the tent meeting was over and sitting in the back and somebody starts singing "Victory in Jesus" or "Amazing Grace" and see the customers sitting there at the table get up disgusted and walk out because they didn't like what they were hearing. Too bad. How many times have you gone into a restaurant and you had to listen to this old dirty jukebox that somebody had plugged a quarter into and played? That was exciting to me. Brother, I'll tell you what's exciting. It's exciting to go down there to Eddyville Prison and they give you about 45 minutes of instruction as to what to do in case there's a riot and to realize that you're just on your own and then for them to slide the door back and send you out into the yard with about 300 convicts that are down there, man, and some of them for life and have killed people and wouldn't think 2 minutes about killing you. And walk through that thing and hand them gospel tracts and talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the guards already tell you, man, if anything starts, you're on your own. We can't help you in there. You know what that is? That's exciting. You know what's exciting? It's exciting to go into somebody's house and sit down with the Bible and take the Word of God and show that person how to be saved and watch the Holy Spirit turn on the lights. I mean, that man, he's sitting in darkness and blindness 1 minute and then the lights come on and you see conviction sweep over him and you see him start getting nervous and you see something happening. I mean, you see a physical change taking place as the Word of God goes into him. You know what that is? That's exciting. You know what's exciting? Getting a bunch of people together and going from one town to the next and standing out there in front of a building or in front of a courthouse or on a corner and singing songs about the Lord Jesus Christ and what can wash away my sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus, and preaching and passing out tracts and sometimes seeing people get saved and sometimes having them cuss you and sometimes calling the law and sometimes running you out of town. It doesn't get any more exciting than that. Man, you can have the motorcycles, the boats, and the airplanes, but brother, give me Jesus and a street corner, and brother, you'll see all the excitement you ever want to see. You know what's exciting? It's exciting just taking the Word of God and letting somebody else know how to get saved. You know, the Christian life, the abundant life, the life that God has for each one of us is an exciting life. It's the real life. It's the purposeful life. And it's the exciting life. Why is it that we have such a tendency to complain? Why is it that we have such a tendency to murmur about little insignificant things when we have this kind of life to live for Jesus Christ? If you're in here this morning and you've never been saved, listen. Jesus died that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. You know, the abundant life is also eternal life. My life is not going to end. I'll die maybe someday. Maybe. Maybe this body will lay down in death. I won't be dead. My body will be done. But this thing that's inside my body will come out and I will still be alive and I will be more alive at that point in time than any time since 1942, June the 15th. The abundant life is eternal life. You know what you have to look forward to, child of God? You say, I've got problems. I've got troubles. I've got heartaches. I'm going through stuff you don't know anything about. Let me tell you what you have to look forward to. The rapture. Oh, my. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, my. The second coming of Jesus Christ coming back with him, riding a white horse back in that glorified army that comes charging out of heaven that John saw in Genesis chapter 19. Oh, my. Reigning on this earth for 1,000 years with Jesus. And then eternity forever and ever and ever and ever. That's what you have to look forward to. And yet sometimes we get so down and so depressed and so discouraged. Listen, you, if you're saved, have an abundant life to live for Jesus Christ. Why don't you live it? And if you're not saved, why don't you come to Jesus today and get it right? Let's stand for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, I pray, God, that you would just speak to hearts through this message. Lord, I ask that you would take and apply it to somebody's life today. Maybe there's some Christian in here this morning that's discouraged. Lord, they thought things were going to go different in life than what they're going. And they've gotten discouraged about that thing. Lord, I pray that they'd be able to look past the problem that they have right now and realize that if they will live for you, that they will find the real life, the purposeful life, and the exciting life. Lord, if there's someone in here this morning that does not know you as their Savior, God, help them to see that the devil wants to keep them blinded and duped. And if they die without you, they die without hope. They die without God. They die without peace. They die without ever again having a chance to do anything about their condition. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to hearts now and have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. What song will we sing, brother? 387.